Well, let's bow and let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for giving us this time now. We thank you that we are able to come here. We can look into your words. We thank you that your Son has come to earth and he has died so that we can know you better. Father, we pray now as we look into your words that we will have clear minds and hearts, that you will work in us, teach us, instruct us, sanctify us, help us to be more like him, your Son, who is the most righteous. Father, we pray that you'll take any anxieties away, any burdens that we may have now, any troubles and any concerns, and may we cast them upon you. Please be with us now. Please guide us as we look into your words. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Jesus told this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The scary thing about that parable is that God could so easily say to me, you fool. He could say it to most of us, I'm sure, because of the things that we have stored up for ourselves. The man in the parable, he was 100% satisfied in all of his possessions. He was secure. He was comfortable. He relaxed. He had nothing to be anxious about because of all of his money. He had food, he had drink, and they brought him joy. He was one satisfied man. But the thing is, none of these possessions, none of the things that he has, can actually give him lasting satisfaction. God said to him, fool, whose will they be when you are dead? Now, we can walk around our houses and we can see the hundreds of clothes we have, cars, white goods, iPads, iPhones, all that sort of stuff. The list goes on and goes on. And then all we have to do is step out our doors and we can see we have restaurants, cafes, butchers, bakers, grocery stores, everything to make our life easier. And it makes you think, well, why do we need God if our life is so easy? If we're satisfied, what's the point? Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. How many times have we said that to ourselves without even knowing it? How many times have we thought that and forgotten about God, found our satisfaction in something else? Everyone wants to be satisfied and we want to have our desires met. That's fair enough. We can get upset if something doesn't go our way or if we don't get something we want. If we go out for dinner maybe to a restaurant and the food doesn't come on time, that's really annoying. And even worse, if it comes late and it's cooked wrong. And then on the way home we're stuck in traffic. That is so unsatisfying. We want to be satisfied. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you're a non-Christian. The thing that we all do in our lives is we seek satisfaction. We are satisfaction seekers, basically. If a new iPad comes out next year, the majority of people are going to try and run, wait in line to get it. Because they think this thing is going to satisfy me. This is going to make me content. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to seek satisfaction. But it's wrong to seek it in something else other than God. Quite a number of years ago, I was working at this fellow's house and he was very wealthy. He had a lot of money. And he had a big mansion down on the water on Port Hacking River. He was an owner-builder, which meant he did a lot of the building himself. And he started his project, basically. And every day of the week, Monday to Sunday, for about probably 12 hours a day, he was there at his house building. He didn't stop. And every bit of his money he poured into his house, day in and day out. And the thing is, everything he bought for his house, if he didn't like it, he would just throw it out and he would go buy something else because he had that much money, it didn't bother him. And this is how he spent all of his money, all of his time, on looking for the best of the best to fill his house. And that's what he did day in and day out. One morning as I was on my way into work, I got a text message from him. And he was in the hospital, in the emergency room. And he said, I can't be at work today. I've had a heart problem. So he was in hospital for 3 days. He didn't die. But we thought maybe this would change his desires in life. Maybe he won't take delight so much in just working constantly or looking for satisfaction in building his house. A couple of weeks later, when he came out, he got back to work, but it didn't stop. He went back to what he was doing. He continued to look for this satisfaction in what he was doing. All the things that he bought for his house, if he didn't like it, he got rid of it and he bought a new one. He needed something bigger. He needed something better. He was constantly looking for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, vanity of vanities, or meaningless, it says in the NIV. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? But we can take satisfaction in things, so we can't say that he's totally wrong. The Bible even tells us that we can take satisfaction in a lot of things. We were created in such a way, in fact, to find contentment. In Genesis 1, God created the world. Now, as God created and as he filled his creation, we have the words repeated over and over again. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And then in verse 31, at the end, he saw that it was very good. For God to say something is good means it's perfect. When we say good, we think that cup of tea was good, but this cup of tea was great. But when God says something's good, it means something very different. And I'll explain why. In Mark chapter 10, a young man, the rich young ruler we call him, walked up to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to earn or to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So for God to call creation good means that it is perfect. Perfection. And on the seventh day, we know that God rested. He blessed what he had done. He was content with what he's done. He has made a perfect world. And we are made in the image of God. We seek satisfaction and contentment as well. It is good. The Proverbs also speak of food or the right attitude being a satisfying thing to us, to our bodies. Matthew 14, I'll read it out for you. This is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. They all ate and they were satisfied by the food that they had eaten. It's not wrong to seek satisfaction. We can be satisfied when we have dinner, especially if we're hungry. Or Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's satisfied in the Christians that he meets. Romans 15, he says this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and are able to instruct one another. He's satisfied with where they are in their Christian lives. If I haven't seen my wife in a while and I've been at work all day and I want to come home and I want to see her and now I want to see my baby girl, and it's satisfying for me to walk in and see them. We can be content in the good hard days of work. These things are good. When I was an apprentice, a long time ago now, I wasn't a Christian. And on this job site in particular, it was quite a large job site, and every Friday, without doubt, the tradesmen will always go to the pub. And there was a few of them in particular who, when they get to the pub, they just drink all their money away. And they do it, and they just absolutely love it. They live for the Friday to just drink it all down. That is where they find their contentment. But the amazing thing is, Monday comes around, they work the whole week, and what do they do on Friday? They go back to the pub again because it's not lasting satisfaction. That's the difference. It doesn't give them that contentment that just lasts for all eternity. It stops. They have to build it up again. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, wrote this, I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Now, Psalm 90 is the psalm of Moses. It's the only psalm written in the book of Psalms by Moses. Now, do we remember what Moses went through? What he and the Israelites went through, what they had to endure because the Israelites were so disobedient. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, we read this. This is God speaking. Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. This is a punishment. But these 40 years in the wilderness is not just a time where they are punished by God, but it's where God is trying to show them, don't just be satisfied in the land you're about to inherit. That's not it. That's not the goal that I'm giving you here. Be satisfied in me, he says. Before Moses died, the book of Deuteronomy, the last book that he wrote, he said this in chapter 8, you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, Psalm 90 was written while Moses was walking through the wilderness. And it begins like this. Psalm 90 verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Even though we wander the wilderness, going to places we've never been before, it is you, God, who is our dwelling place. You are the one that we find our contentment in. You are our solid, permanent dwelling. Moses says, in all generations, not just for himself and the Israelites, but for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is their dwelling place. And then he expands this. He expands his reason why God is his dwelling place. In verse 2, he says this, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are eternal, he says. Why be satisfied in anything else? If God is their permanent dwelling, he is eternal. Why be satisfied in anything else? And then Moses compares God and man in verses 3 through to verse 11. So we'll go over these quite quickly. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. God is eternal. Man is like a, verse 5, a dream. Being swept away like, verse 6, grass. It grows, it's here one day, it's gone the next. We are so insignificant. We are so insignificant. Our lives on earth, and like a sigh, verse 9. Or verse 10, we might live to 70 years or 80 years. Who knows? Our days are numbered. Verse 11, if only we knew the power of your anger, we would have no room to boast in ourselves, but just to look to you always. Now, Moses has just laid out this foundation for us where he's compared God and man. This is backing up his first thing. God is our dwelling place. This is why. And he lists it out. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Man is grass, a sigh, a dream. We are nothing. That's all we are compared to God. And now it changes from verse 12 to 17. He turns this around. The psalm changes. And he starts to request things from this God who is eternal, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And he says things like this, teach us, return, make us glad, let your work be shown, let your favor be upon us. And he requests these things. And verse 14 is what I want to point out as the main one. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us in the morning. Why does he say that? Because if you look for satisfaction in anything else but God, it's just going to be worthless satisfaction. So first thing, when you wake up in the morning, we pray, satisfy us every day so that we don't look for satisfaction in anything else. And that's what Moses is saying. Give us that satisfaction. You are the eternal one. What does this satisfaction look like? Jesus told another parable in Matthew, chapter 30, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Satisfaction in God means that everything else that gives you satisfaction for a little while is worth nothing in comparison. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." How in the world can Paul say that? Later on in Philippians he says, I can say that because it's the worth, there's no worth in the things that I have given up, but there's worth in the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. That's why he can say that. But how hard it is for us today to give up the smallest of things, the small possessions. They bring us so much satisfaction and joy. Our money, it's necessary. It brings us joy. Our phones, our iPads, our computers. The crazy thing is, these things seem to be so necessary for us to live in this world. If we don't have them, we get behind. If I don't have my phone, I forget what the day it is. I forget what I have to do tomorrow. My phone tells me everything. They are so, so handy, and that's why they are so satisfying. And Satan knows it. He knows we want to be satisfied. He knows that we seek it. And he will use these things in such a way that make us think we can't live without them. But for some reason we can live without God. But don't take my phone away. We must pray like Moses. Ask God to satisfy us in the morning with his steadfast love. Why? He goes on, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. To be glad, happy, joyful is to be satisfied. That's true. That's what we seek in life, is satisfaction. Moses says everything else is passing away. That's the point of the first half of Psalm 90. Everything passes away except for God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Satisfaction in God will make us glad, will fill us with joy. When my wife and I went to Singapore, returning from our honeymoon, we went to Sentosa Island, and it's like a man-made island, and it's just full of attractions, like theme parks. And outside of Universal Studios, there's a candy store, and it would have been probably maybe three times bigger than this hall here. So it was massive. And at the back of the candy store were two big glass doors, and they're the emergency doors, so for the fire or something like that, they'll open up. But on these doors was a big sign printed, and it said this: if there's no candy in heaven, I'm not going. And people will see the sign and they'll laugh and think, oh, it's just because it's a candy store, it's so funny, it's just harmless. But is it really harmless? Let's think about it. If you heard that the one thing on earth that you take satisfaction in is not going to be in heaven, will that change your view of heaven? Do you still want to go? Do you still take delight in it? Not being satisfied with things in your life is one thing. Not being satisfied with God is another. What if you found a treasure hidden in a field, and because of its worth, with joy, would you sell everything you have? Could you sell everything you have? John Newton, in his letters, wrote this: for until we are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus, everything to which we look for satisfaction will surely disappoint us. Now, why would God create a world that only gives us temporary satisfaction? Or why would he create a world where he allows things to perish and to die? So you see, that's what makes God so holy and so perfect, so set apart. He cannot create anything that will ever take his place, because he, God, is the pinnacle of all satisfaction, and him alone. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, a Samaritan woman went to the well. She probably went there every week or every few days to get out water. But this day, Jesus came to her as she was drawing the water out. And he said this in verse 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that Jesus offers, if we take it, we will never seek any other water again. In Moses' words, verse 14, it'll make us glad. We will rejoice all our days. There is such a satisfaction in this world. And he, God, is from everlasting to everlasting. That's why Ecclesiastes always says vanity of vanities, or meaningless. And it sounds depressing sometimes when you read it. Like, what's the point of me going to work if you're saying it's just vanity, it's meaningless? But it's not depressing. It's a magnificent reminder. Everything is meaningless in the sense that it cannot satisfy us totally. Our money only lasts as long as we do. Our food only fills us for a short time. Our enjoyment can last a moment before sorrow or pain enters in. We work all day and night to get ahead until the next day we open our mailbox and we have a bill that's going to cost us a fortune to pay off. Depressing? Only if we don't know God. Only if we don't have satisfaction in him alone. Verse 13, Moses says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Have pity on us, because we seek after things that are not eternal. We delight in things that do not last. So we must pray like Moses. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Because, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Our days are numbered, but a day to you is like 1,000 years. So he says in verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. What is wisdom in the Bible? Fearing, knowing God. Points to him. That's all it does. It points to him. I mentioned last time I was here, a few of us went to Vanuatu on a trip to do some building work for a Bible college. When we were there, we arrived on whatever day it was, but we knew we had a point where we had to go home. There was a set time for us. That's the same for all of us. When we are born, we don't know it as babies, but we have a set time until we go. Now, we had to try and get as much work as we could get done in those 2.5 weeks while we were there. That was our job. That's our role. That's our job, and that's our role as Christians. You were born and you will die. What happens in between? Are we satisfied in things that perish, or the eternal God? That's exactly how Christians are called to live, ready for eternity. We should live like it's Friday. You know the feeling you get on Friday? End of the week, great. You can do something else on Saturday. That's how Christians are supposed to live every day. Eternity is just around the corner. It's exciting. Can't wait. I don't care about all the other things. Why should we strive to be satisfied in anything else but the very best? God himself. Wouldn't it be great if in any situation that may happen in any of our lives in the future, we can be content in God and in him alone? We would be great examples. Smithfield Baptist Church, people just, They'll look at you and think, what's going on here? They'll ask you, how come you don't delight in the things we delight in? How come you're not satisfied with having a lot of money? They'll look at you differently. And that's exactly right. If we call ourselves Christians, we should be different and people should notice. Satisfaction is what we all seek, but the contentment in God is the only lasting satisfaction. Let's bow. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are all-knowing and all-powerful. And Father, you give us life on your earth. You give us breath. And we pray, as we read your words, we will be like Moses and we will seek the satisfaction in you every single day so that we do not look for satisfaction in anything else. You are the eternal one, and we pray that you will help us to look to you as the eternal one, knowing that everything else will perish but you. Help us, Father, to be satisfied in you. The world will tell us different, but help us not to fall for the things that it says. Instead, to look to you with faith, seeking you through your Son. Please help us to be strong, to stand on firm ground that you have made for us. Please satisfy us each and every day. Help that to be our prayer so that we do not perish or turn from you. Gracious Father, please be with us this day as we continue to meditate over your words, to see our family and our friends have a day of rest. May we be satisfied in you and in your steadfast love and rejoice and be glad all of our days. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.